If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1, please. We're going to be looking at verses 26 through 38. Hopefully you have a Bible. The words are also in the bulletin, and they should be on the screen behind me as well. Luke 1, beginning in verse 26, these are the words of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. May God bless the reading of his word. The title of today's message is Faith Conceived. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, every time that we gather together as your children to worship you is special. And yet today it is even more special because it's Christmas Eve. So our attention is more focused. Our hearts are hopefully more in tune with spiritual realities. This is yet one more example of your grace to us. I ask that as we consider this most familiar story, which Luke preserved for us and in which your Spirit inspired him to write, I ask that our hearts would be filled with love to you and that you would help us to rejoice in our salvation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a very familiar passage. Luke begins this part of his gospel, and I encourage you, if you haven't recently, to read what came before it. But he begins this part with a reference to the sixth month, and this is referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Before sending Gabriel to Mary, God sends Gabriel to Zechariah. You remember, he is a priest. He is an old man. He is in the priest when Gabriel shows up, and the angel tells him, "Hey, Zach," I'm calling him Zach for short in this moment. I'm taking liberties, okay? Bear with me. "Hey, Zach, your wife is going to have a son." And of course, Zechariah is shocked to hear this. In fact, he's so shocked that he doesn't even believe it. And there's more to that story, but I, again, encourage you to read chapter 1. He is so surprised, and really he doesn't even believe what he is told because his wife is also very, very old. She is advanced in years, other scriptures say. She is as good as dead, another part of the Bible says. And yet somehow, miraculously, she is going to have a son. Of course, verse 37 of the passage that I just read to you says, "Nothing is impossible for God." So Gabriel is given the privilege of telling Zechariah, "You're going to have a son." It ends up being John the Baptist, of course. And then Gabriel is given the great privilege of visiting Mary in Nazareth. Nazareth was an insignificant village. You remember Nathanael's comment to Philip, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And so there was some skepticism that that might possibly be true. And what we discover is that prior to this moment, Mary is insignificant in the world's estimation. She's a nobody according to the rest of the world, but not according to God. Later on in chapter 1 of Luke's gospel, we read the song that she composes after she comes back and meets with her her great cousin who's pregnant. She's rejoicing, she's celebrating, and she writes part of a song. And one of the verses is this, verse 48, God has looked on the humble estate of his servants. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. She was humble. Hers was a humble and lowly status. She understood herself to be nothing but a servant. And this posture, I believe, makes her precious in God's sight. Of course, we know that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. He's from the house of David. They were engaged. Of course, in those times, the engagement would have been a very formal, official thing. Legally, they are married, but she is still living with her parents, so they don't live together yet. And so until the wedding day happens, they are apart. And Luke includes the all-important detail that Joseph was a descendant of King David, which means that once Joseph adopts Jesus as his own son, Jesus' lineage will be that of royalty. If you trace back Joseph's ancestry, it goes back to the king. And interestingly enough, in Luke chapter 3, if you trace Mary's family tree, her lineage goes back to David as well. So every direction you go, Jesus is royalty. So let's go back to the text, verse 28. Here's what we read. Gabriel says to her, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." She's greatly troubled at saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Interestingly, Gabriel shows up a couple other places in Scripture. One, of course, is in the temple with Zechariah, as I just told you. The other occurrence is in Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 9. And if you go back and read those passages, you will find that when Gabriel shows up to Daniel, he's terrified. He almost passes out. And one of the reasons why, I think, is because Gabriel flies to him. That's pretty cool, right? I think that he maybe took off his wings because, it's Mary and she might be a little more sensitive to these things. But Daniel did not get the special treatment. Daniel's terrified. And it is no wonder, even without the wings, and I'm just speculating, it's no wonder that Mary is greatly troubled as well, even though he says, "You are highly favored. You are graced. The Lord's blessing is on you tenfold." But it's this phrase, "the Lord is with you," that I think must have jumped out at her, at least insofar as she could actually think in that moment. I think that when he said, "the Lord is with you," I want to suggest to you that she had a bunch of people immediately flow into her brain. And the reason why I think this is true is because Mary was a Bible-saturated girl. I mentioned the song that she wrote. If you read verses 46 through 55, you will discover that her song is really just a bunch of Old Testament quotes. So she knows her Bible. And so when Gabriel, with or without wings, he shows up, he says, "The Lord is with you." I do not think it is a stretch at all to think that she may have remembered some Old Testament saints whom God was with. Let me show you what I'm talking about. This is a big chart. And the words are small, so just bear with me, okay? There are multiple colors here, so you should be entertained. The Lord was with Joseph, Genesis 39. The Lord was with Moses. He was with Joshua. He was with Gideon. He was with Samuel. He was with David. He was with Solomon. He was with Jehoshaphat. I didn't even include him on there because we're running out of space. There are way more examples of the people that God was with in a special way. And so I'm just proposing to you that when he shows up and says, "Greetings, you're blessed, you're highly favored, the Lord is with you," she may have thought about all of these people. And this is wonderful for you and for me. And I would love to have 2024 be a year where I can say, and I know in my heart, the Lord is with me. He's with me. Just like he was with Mary and Gideon and Samuel and Solomon and David. He's with me. He never leaves my side. So that's how I want to feel. But clearly, Mary is not with us entirely, okay? We want the Lord to be with us, but we're not sure if Mary wants us in this moment. She is very, very troubled. She is stressed out. She is trying to figure out what in the world is about to happen. And one of the reasons why she probably is confused is because she's not a king. She's not a prophet. She's not a great warrior. So what in the world does God need from me? Maybe she's thinking. But he gives her an answer. Here's what he says, 31 to 33. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Gabriel's announcement to Mary, as we see right here, it's only 3 verses long, but he is carefully explaining who this baby is going to be. And he does so using Old Testament prophecy. So it confirms what we suspected just a few moments ago. She knows her Bible, and I think he expects her to pick up on every single phrase of those verses. There is significance in all of it. Once again, small words on a screen, but bear with me. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. We all know Isaiah 7:14, and I know Mary knew it. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. He will be great, the angel says, Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be Mighty God. His name will be Mighty, Great, Awesome, Supreme, Excellent. That's his name. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. Daniel 7. There came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented to the Most High. If you read the book of Daniel, you discover that the Most High is the name for the sovereign God, and he has a son who is going to inherit everything. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Can there be any doubt whatsoever that Mary immediately thought of those great promises made to David? 2 Samuel 7, say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, I will raise up your offspring after you. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Daniel 7 again. And to him, this coming son, this coming king, the Son of Man, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So every phrase of Luke 1, 31 to 33, everything that he says to her is Old Testament prophecy. And these are just a couple of places that we could turn. There's dozens of other texts that say things exactly like this. And so the point was not lost on Mary, and the point must not be lost on us. She is going to give birth to the Messiah. That's the point. Mary, you are going to have a son. Your son is going to be a king. Or to be more specific, your son is going to be the king. He's going to rule and reign forever. We should all stop and see and sing Handel's Messiah right now. Forever and ever. I'm not going to do it. I want to read to you Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 from the New Living Translation. Sometimes when we read a passage of Scripture from a different translation, it helps us a little bit. Here's what it says. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. In other translations, that part that's in yellow, it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So I want to let you know and encourage you to believe that Mary knows this passage. There's no doubt that she memorized this passage. She was probably illiterate, but she knows her Bible. She goes to synagogue every single week. She heard the rabbis talk about these promises, talk about these prophecies. And so she knows the Lord is going to make it happen. The zeal of the Lord will do this. To us a son is given. But her question is still, how? Right? I believe it, right? Zechariah, he didn't really believe what Gabriel said, but I believe you will do this, Lord, but still, how? Verse 34, how will this be since I am a virgin? I don't know a man, it says in the King James, of course. So what she's saying here is Joseph and I, yes, technically we are married, but we haven't consummated our marriage yet. And from what you are telling me, angel, this child is obviously not going to be a normal boy. So once again, how are you going to do it? How is Yahweh going to do it? How is the Lord of Heaven's armies going to do it? And God is so kind because he does tell her. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So, here then, church, is the Bible's crystal clear teaching that the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, he would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. Gabriel's language here, it is intentionally discreet. It's very delicate, wouldn't you agree? He's kind of pulling a veil over the how this will happen. We're not given the specifics, but what we are told is simply this: the Spirit is going to overshadow her. That word overshadow, in the Septuagint version of the Bible, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word, that verb is used in Genesis 1:2 when we are told that the Holy Spirit is hovering over the earth when it was formless and void. Isn't that interesting? We know Luke would have been familiar with the Septuagint. He would have known that word, and he probably uses it intentionally. In the same way that the Holy Spirit hovered over the earth before there was any life, and then he brought life, He's going to do the same thing with Mary. He's going to hover over her and bring life to her womb. One commentator that I read this week asked the question, quote, "What manner of entry into our world would have been more appropriate for God's Son?" It's a good question, isn't it? Can you come up with a better way for the Son of God to enter into the world? This is awesome. This is exactly what we might expect to hear. So for Christians, we are commanded to believe the doctrine of the virgin birth, although it might be better for us to define it as the virgin conception. And this is easy for us to do. It's easy for us to embrace this. It's easy for us to believe this, especially when we have our Bibles open. Amen? The conception of a baby without a human father is absolutely unique, of course. That's true. And it's unrepeatable. That's true. However, the birth of Jesus was not the first time that someone fully human was created in a special way by God. You know where I'm going with this? God made Adam out of dirt, right? He breathed life into him. And then after that, he made Eve from one of Adam's ribs. And of course, we understand, and we looked at Genesis 1-11 earlier this year, our God, the one true and living God, made the entire universe. How? By speaking it into existence. So Jesus is born. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit. And if we keep reading the story, we discover that roughly 33 years later, this miraculous person dies. And a couple days later, God brings him back from the dead. So, the virgin birth, yes, we believe it. The virgin conception, yes, we believe it. The conception of Jesus is a miracle. It is unique. It is unrepeatable, as I said, but it is definitely not difficult to believe if we have our Bibles open. One writer says this: there is a deep-seated coherence between the virgin conception and the character of God. It might be contrary to expectation, but it is not contrary to divine power. You agree with that? We might not expect things to go this way, but when we think about who God is and how he upholds the universe by the word of his power constantly, every second, every millisecond, every nanosecond, this is not hard for us to believe. But there is mystery here. That's to be granted. We don't know exactly the mechanics. We don't know how God did it. But there is mystery in every single life, isn't there? David's son Solomon, who was a king. He wrote this in Ecclesiastes 11. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. So this is an opportunity, I think, when we read Luke 1:35, that the Holy Spirit comes upon her and overshadows her. This is an opportunity for us to, number one, humble ourselves, and number two, to worship. It should be our default mode. I don't know how God did this, but it's amazing, and He is worthy of my praise. Gabriel is very clear on this point. The child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And we read the rest of our New Testaments. We read the Gospels specifically, and we come to see, as we read Paul's letters too, we come to see the reason why he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And I could spend hours and hours talking about this, but I'll limit myself for now. The only one who could make atonement for sin had to be in himself sinless. Jesus was holy, the Bible teaches us. He was perfect. He was blameless. He was a lamb without blemish or spot. He is the Son of God. And because he was able to live a perfect life, he didn't have to atone for his own sin. He was an acceptable sacrifice for us. Jesus is the Son of God. The Nicene Creed says that he was begotten, not made, that he was consubstantial with the Father, which means that Jesus is of the same essence as the Father, the same substance as the Father. This is why Jesus is able to say, I and the Father are one. And so we understand from this text in Luke that Jesus is God. He has the same attributes as the Father. Whatever the Father does, Jesus does. If the Father is to be worshipped, and He is, Jesus must be worshipped. So back to our story. The announcement would have been overwhelming for Mary, of course. But I want you to notice that she does not demand any more information. Tell me more, she doesn't say. But remember that our God is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. He remembers our frame. He knows how weak we are. He is constantly wanting to build a stronger foundation underneath us. And so look at what he does. As a way to demonstrate the truthfulness of his message, he has Gabriel inform her of a couple more details, verses 36 and 37. Behold, he says, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. That last verse, literally translated, says, God will not be without power. God will not be without power. This is another allusion to the Old Testament. You remember in Genesis chapter 18, where God comes to Abraham and he says, you're going to have a son and Sarah's going to be pregnant. And of course, Sarah is old, just like Elizabeth was old, and she was barren. She couldn't conceive. They've been trying for decades. They probably stopped trying. And Sarah's in the background and she laughs. Really? I'm going to have a kid? I don't think so. And then the Lord says, don't laugh. Why are you laughing? I didn't laugh. Yes, you did laugh. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And so we see these overlaps. And we know Mary knows her Bible. Nothing is impossible with God. Gabriel wants her to understand, God created life in your cousin Elizabeth's barren womb, just like he created life in Sarah's barren womb, just like he created life in Rachel's barren womb, just like he created life in Hannah's barren womb. Therefore, God is able to bring life into your womb, Mary. So you just see how this one little detail boosts her faith. She's reminded, oh yeah, this is what God has done. This is what he's done for our people. This is what he did for Sarah. Apparently, this is what he's doing for Elizabeth. He's going to do what he promised. We have to have our Bibles open, church, more and more and more. If you have hard things that you're experiencing, and that's all of us at various points, you need to be reminded. You need to know in your souls what the Lord has done. God will not be without power. And so she responds with absolutely astounding words. Verse 38. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I love the word behold. I'm going to be talking about the word behold a little bit more later tonight, but she uses angelic language because this is exactly how Gabriel spoke to her. Behold, you're going to have a baby. And she goes, oh yeah? Behold, I'm just God's servant. I can talk like angels. Behold, Gabriel, you have some news for me? I have some news for you. I am the Lord's servant. And we could write this probably a bunch of different ways. Behold, God is my master and I am his slave. Have you ever talked that way to the Lord? Behold, may the Lord of hosts do unto me what he thinks best. I'm going to trust him. Behold, not my will, but yours be done. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? This is how his mom spoke, and that's how he speaks. Behold, she says, I do not need any more information. You have given me your word, and that is sufficient. As we prepare to celebrate the birth of Mary's son, wouldn't you like to respond to every situation like Mary? Wouldn't you like to respond to verses in the Bible like she responds? Wouldn't you love for 2024 to be a year characterized by humble submission to the will of God? If you do that, if you were to say, I'm going to practice every day in the new year, I resign my will to you. Whatever you want most is what I want. Do you know what would happen in your life? You would experience unbelievable freedom. And most people, they're not free. Most of us don't functionally live free like God invites us to. Behold, whatever you say is best. Behold, I will do what you say. Behold, may it be to me according to your word. Behold, you're the king and I am your servant. Behold, you're the general and I am a soldier reporting for duty. That's a wonderful posture to take. It's how we're supposed to live as Christians. In preparation for this sermon, I was reading a sermon from the great Puritan Richard Sibbes. And the sermon was from 1638, and it was titled, The Miracle of Miracles. And towards the end of his sermon, Richard Sibbes asks a question, and the question is this: when did the Virgin conceive? That's not a question I have ever asked, and I wonder if you have. When did Mary conceive? Not only have I never asked that question, but when I read Richard Sibbes, when I read that question, I thought, okay, number one, the Bible doesn't tell us when she conceived. And secondly, what does the timing matter anyways, right? Maybe it was 24 hours later, maybe it was a week later, maybe it was a month later, but the Bible doesn't tell us, therefore it doesn't really matter. Where is Richard Sibbes going with this? Why am I reading a 400-year-old sermon? No, I never asked that question. But I kept reading, and Richard Sibbes provides an answer, and I would like to share it with you. And if you have a phone and you want to take a snapshot of this quote, I highly recommend it, or email me and I'll send it to you later. Don't distract people behind you. When did the Virgin conceive? Here's what he says. When Mary assented to the word, Christ was conceived. Her faith and her womb conceived together. It had been to little purpose, though a virgin conceive Christ, unless Christ had been conceived likewise in her heart. And there is no benefit by virtue of this conception to others, but to such as conceive Christ in their hearts also. A Christian is a person who has Christ in his heart, and if you ask, when does Christ first live in a Christian heart? I answer, when the heart yields to the gracious promises made in Christ for the pardon of sin, and thereby is accepted by God and inherits eternal life. For faith is the birth of the heart. Now, I've read this a dozen times, and I absolutely love this paragraph, but I want to be very clear. I'm not going to be dogmatic on this point. I'm not going to insist that you have to believe that Mary conceived a child the second she believed. But I think that his argument is hard to deny. He says, I'm summarizing the paragraph for you, he says, Mary conceived when she believed. Okay, that rhymes, so that's very nice. When you leave here, what was the sermon about? Mary conceived when she believed. And so here's how I'm rewriting it. Conception occurred at reception of the word. May it be to me according to your word is what she said, right? That's verse 38. May it be to me according to your word. And this seems to be the moment, Richard Sibb says, and I think he's right, when she actually conceived Jesus. It would not make sense otherwise. And here's why. Jesus does not take up residence in anyone who does not believe in him. You with me? Jesus does not take up residence in anyone who does not believe in him. And the application for you and for me is very, very critical. Hope you're still with me, church. The application for us matters a great deal. Let me put up the quote to you one more time and read to you a sentence that is very confusing initially. Here's what it says. And there is no benefit by virtue of this conception to others, but to such as conceive Christ in their hearts also. Do you grasp what he says? You will not benefit from Jesus if you do not receive him by faith like Jesus did, like Mary did. Or to say it a different way, Christ Jesus will be of no advantage to you if you do not forsake your sin, believe what the Bible teaches about the Son of the Most High, and receive him by faith. It would be such a tragedy for you to celebrate Christmas and not actually believe in Christ. And tragedy is an understatement. His perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to the throne of his father David, his intercession, his prayer for the saints, his promise of everlasting life to all who believe in him. None of this will help you at all if you do not humble yourself, acknowledge your need for a Savior, and believe the gospel. So I want to ask each of you, have you personally yielded to the grace of God? There's a tsunami of love that's like building up, a tsunami of grace, this overwhelming wall of God's mercy, and he is ready to dump it out on you if you will yield to him. Have you submitted to God's offer of reconciliation? Have you done that personally? You're the king, I'm your slave. If you have never asked Jesus to save you, if you have never allowed Jesus to rule you in the same way that he rules over everything, then Christmas Eve has to be the greatest time for you to do that. What a great Christmas you will have when you know Jesus is Lord, he's my king. He's my Savior. Faith has been conceived in my heart. Amen? Let's pray.